another opportunity to draw together because you've drawn us. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship that we have here and the sense of commonality and that all of us were sheep gone astray that you have pulled into the fold. Lord, thank you for that. Bless us as we look at this chapter in Daniel again and see a story that's pretty common, well known. We understand what's happened. The Lord, try to help us understand what it means and the implications for our lives. Lord, bless this time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel 3 today. The fiery furnace. This is probably, as I mentioned, one of the most well-known of all the little stories in the Bible because you were told it as a child, you learned it as a child, you wondered at it as a child, and now as a child of God, we're going to try to look at it in a little deeper sense and see what's there. Because of the familiarity most of you have with the story, I'm going to do something a little different today, and that is give you some time to work through it, read it, look at it, answer the questions. I'm not going to read every word of it like I frequently do, partly because it goes through that list of all the officials and the musical instruments 3 or 4 times, and there's just that repetition there. So, spend some time, skim through it again, look at it. I'm going to ask afterwards what struck you in this reading of it. You might take some notes on the worksheet as it gives you a little room for places. I'm not going to expect you to fill in everything because you probably know some of it already. Think of the object that might be 90 feet tall and 9 feet in diameter, probably a column 90 feet tall, what that would look like, covered with gold, if not made of pure gold. Okay. Think of those things. Imagine some of those things. Look at some of the numbers. Think of what it would be like, and then we'll talk about the implication and meaning as well. Okay? So take some time here, 10, 15 minutes. As it looks like you're finishing up, I'll get some questions with you. Okay, that's about 15 minutes or so. Some of you may not be finished, but that's okay. It's something you can finish on your own, or even as we're into discussion here and you get something, you go, ooh, that's right, I'll add that in there too. I saw some of you making notes in your Bible, some things just to highlight or something that struck you perhaps. This is a familiar story for many of us. Okay? For some, it might be first, second, third time through. But what's going on in here? What struck you in this reading? Remember that God's Word is new every morning. We talk about that all the time, how it seems like every time you go through something, it's like, whoa, I hadn't really noticed that before. Thank you, Lord, for opening my eyes. What struck you, Lucinda? God's able to. If he does or not, we're going to do what he's asked us to do. Yeah. Probably.
It's a reminder to us that we still have religion worshiping like Buddha, the Japanese Shinto, the Roman Catholic that has all the statues of the Virgin and all the saints. And it's also a reminder to us that the three Jewish represent the ring, the leg. We will go through the furnace of the tribulation time.
But
what struck me is that even those people who were close to that fire, which seemed like judgment, seemed like a picture of judgment, that those who came near that furnace were the flames, the mighty men, the gospel, the other churches of what kind of man is.
Mm-hmm.
And also that he said he ordered the people to worship the God of Jacob, Israel, and Israel. But he didn't tell them not to still worship the others.
Right. You don't see any rescinding of the order to fall down and worship, but now it's worship God. Did you check the FYI corner up there? As far as God and gods and all that stuff? My King James capitalizes that. But when I go into the J.P. Green's, the old Greek interlinear, and Hebrew interlinear, in this case our Aramaic, because it's written in the Chaldean language in Daniel, there is no differentiation between God and gods, with a big G, little g. The only place that shows up with a different word is in Daniel 4, verse 2. Okay? And there, that high God that's mentioned there when Nebuchadnezzar praises him, that is supreme. Okay? That is a different word. But even when he talks about the fourth hath the form of a son of the gods, you may see that in your center column, and again, the use of the center column, but J.P. Green has it that way too. As far as the original would suggest, that is not a recognition that there is only one God. It's just like there's a God-like figure in there. Okay? So, remember we had talked a little bit about last week about whether or not Nebuchadnezzar is saved or not. Pastor had said he's a symbol of the Antichrist. So this is not true worship yet. He does recognize a little bit later, and we'll get into that at the bottom section, that there... This is something special, but it's still not a true worship of God, this Son of God. He doesn't see it as Jesus in there. Don't ever think that is Nebuchadnezzar saying he sees Jesus in there saving him, saving the three. All right, this is the form as a son of the gods. Isn't that amazing? Have your kids ever noticed when someone walks by who smokes regularly? They go, ooh, that person smells funny. Last night, Andina got home about 9 o'clock from a basketball tournament down in, it was at Point Loma. So for her, she had to drive up through Temecula area. And the 15 had been shut down on Thursday night and a bit of Friday because of the fires on both sides. She drove through that last night, no smoke or anything blowing across. When she got home, she smelled like smoke because she had driven through an area where there had been fire a day and a half before. These guys walked out, not a smell of smoke on them. Rhonda, comment? Right. Goes back to Lucinda's comment. They trust enough that he can, and whether or not he does, that's up to him. But we trust him that he will do what's right. And we know that whatever the outcome is God's will. This story wouldn't be there if they had died, if they'd been consumed, right? There's no message there. And that's where we've got to get to, what does it mean? What's the point? Barb Miller?
Also, too, if they had bowed down, then they would have had maybe eternal judgment, not trusting your God.
God says, how does the Ten Commandments start? Have
no other God
one or two other? In the face of adversity, you may have another. once in a while it's okay to bow down to another god? No.
So if they would have bowed down, they would have been serving other gods.
Right. They would have not.
The fiery furnace also.
They would have not, as Pablo pointed out already, passed through the fire. Okay. We'll see that a little bit later in the New Testament, in Philippians, where it talks about, and also in Zechariah, where it talks about a third passing through the fire. We'll get there in a minute. Anything else that struck you? Frank, I thought sure you'd pick up on, how do they make a fire seven times hotter than a fire?
One
seven times.
Can't you stoke the fire by making it hotter by containing it into a wall and stuff?
Maybe a bellows and blow hard at it and get it into a blue heat instead of a red heat or a white hot. What's the hot? What? Well, yeah, what is 1/7?
I just found it interesting that it was 7. How would he pick that just 7?
What is 7? Perfection. A perfectly hot fire is going to consume everything. And what do we know about judgment fire? It will consume everything, right? Except the gold and the silver, which will pass through the fire. Okay? The dross burned off. Right? There's a popular song, Refiner's Fire, okay, that talks about purify me, right? Make me what you want me to be. Burn off the dross, burn off the old stuff. Get rid of that. But this is judgment fire. Okay? This is judgment fire. When you look at, and I didn't count them, but there must be 140, 150 in the book I was using doesn't have how many of each, pastor I think has that. How many times fire was listed in the Bible? It is probably, I didn't again count this, these are, I'm making up numbers as I go. Probably 95% of the time it is judgment. It is a symbol of judgment. Either with a sacrifice being consumed and therefore taking the place of, right, in the Old Testament, that concept, judgment, fire is judgment. Remember that, keep that there. These guys are in the fire, and suddenly there is a fourth in there with them. And they come out with no impact of the fire at all on them. They're not singed, no eyebrows gone. You sit at a Japanese restaurant sometimes, and they light that fire, and whoo, back up so that you don't lose your eyebrows, right? If you're even that close to a quick fire, you have problems with something's going to get singed. You've done it barbecuing, guys. You've lost arm hair or whatever it is, okay? Just because it's that proximity to a very hot flame quickly. These guys were in there, I don't know how long, but long enough for them to notice that there's a fourth in there. And then what I liked is Nebuchadnezzar didn't send anybody in to get them. He just called to them and said, "Hey, come on out." Wouldn't it be interesting if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "Make us. Come and get us." They were bound when they were tossed, but he saw them walking around free. Exactly. Hey, this is nice. You got a hot dog? Yeah.
That also could be a spiritual picture of Christ already at Mm-hmm.
Exactly. That's exactly what it is. That's exactly where we're going with what does it all mean. Mark?
For me, when we read this chapter, there's three things that it means. The first was the three mighty men that thrown them in, they weren't covered with the armor of God. The other three were at the armor of God, that's why they could. Kind of like the kingdom. And then as part of the king Nebuchadnezzar, he sees this and he's like, okay, let's worship the true God now, and anyone who doesn't could get cut up. But to me, that's like the parable in Matthew, where the sower, all it did was hit his stony heart. He heard it, but he didn't have understanding yet. So he's just like anyone else at a get together, move for a second, okay, and then a second later, probably in the next chapter after that, you're gone. For a second, just like this. And the other thing, the third thing that always hits me on this one, is whenever every time was Frank's comment maybe a year ago, and you touched on it about the fire. You were saying how Taylor went to the beach thing and came home, a beach bonfire, and came home and it smelled like smoke fire. Tyler didn't realize that it stunk. Dad said, Tyler, Chris is jealous because we don't realize even when we're in those things. But these guys didn't even get permeated at all. And you brought that up too. But whenever I read this, I'll remember Frank Fedori now. So the story's right here.
Okay. We had talked before, I think, in here some time ago about the recidivism, the people who come back to Promise Keepers and groups like that, Billy Graham Crusade. And after 1 year, usually one in ten is still doing something. And then after another year, one out of ten of those. So we're down to 1% of those who at a conference, a convention of some type, had a mighty moving experience and came forward. Okay. 2 years later, you got one out of 100 still doing anything as far as religiously there. So that was your comment about how, yes, for the moment you're very moved, and yeah, well, everybody worship him. And as you see in the next three verses of chapter 4, again, J.P. Green includes the first three verses of chapter 4 in chapter 3. He says he would just have that continue there. There, Nebuchadnezzar is sending out unto all the peoples this message, you must worship God. You must worship this supreme God. And then, chapter 4, verse 4, he's right back to, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I. This has had no impact on him at all. Okay? It's just that stony heart. It just didn't take. Okay? Why didn't it take? God had hardened his heart. It doesn't tell us that. But God did not take that stony heart out and give him a heart of flesh. That's for certain. Got that? Three things to think about down near the bottom there. The response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego after facing this life-threatening conflict. Lucinda brought that up right from the start. And that is, if God wants to save us, He will. If not, He won't, and I'm still going to act just the way I know I must. What's that implication for you?
Sometimes we pray, God, for something. And if this is not good for me, make it be good.
Still, not make it, yes. Not make it not your will be done, but still mine, but tweak it somehow.
Yeah.
Please, God, change your will to make it mine.
Yes.
Not change my will to make it yours. But we seem to go the other way around. Dear God, I really want to get into this university, this place, this. I want, I need it. I want, Lord, give it to me, please. And I'm praying fervently, and the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Lord, you've made me righteous. Give me my wishes. No. What prayers do we receive? Those that are according to His will. Yeah. Lord, make my will your will. That way my prayers will be answered. And even if it's still a no, cool, you're in charge, you're running the show, you have something better for me in mind somewhere down the road. I don't know how this would hurt me. You're protecting me even here. The power of prayer, the third bullet under question one at the bottom there. How does the prayer of these men conflict with the contemporary idea of the power of prayer? You got 20 minutes on that one?
Yeah, people want God to be flexible. And who gets the credit when you call that person such a prayer warrior? Well, the prayer is not for God, it's for you. And to change you. God's not going to change his mind. And I think they can change God's mind. And I always bring up whenever I have this interaction with that brought up about God and more. where God says, go in and find how many right people. And God kept changing. And they say, well, see, he did change his mind. And says, no, he showed you that there wasn't any right people. You know, so it's the whole prayer warrior, pray harder, I must not be living right, I gotta do this, I gotta tithe more, and it becomes a, such a work thing. You know, it's so ridiculous.
I remember what Pastor said, you know, like twisting the arm of God. You're not going to do it.
Are you going to serve a God whose mind changes?
No.
It's so obvious.
So many obvious in the spirit of the being so much
faster. Other comments on that? Frank.
I just finished two landscape jobs. One of the people had a Labrador Retriever. And the other one had a bulldog. The Labrador Retriever, once they had a pull, didn't know why, but it had to be in water. It was just made out of the bulldog, they used hose of concrete around it and would get all bothered because it got one drop of water on it. It was just made that way. It seems like God made people. It's just weird that these people, however many there were able to do this. This God. And now it's the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That can't be because they're not drawn to that. But even if they were ordered to, I don't think nobody would understand the whole complicated relationship.
Right. Can't just go with the soup of the day or the God of the day, huh?
Yeah. So the thing, I guess, that with this long drawn out story is that what is doing most in this story is, you know, it's great that they lived in the fire and they didn't smell like smoke, that's a miracle in itself. But the fact that you simply are ordered to work through God, it's not
going to happen. Right. There can be no truth behind that if you can change that easily. Earl. As we were driving in this morning, and Dina and I were talking, what is that 90-by-9-foot object that we've been worshiping? Is it self? Is it success? What is it that you bow down to and put all your energy into? You know, it's just, it takes different images, different people. Sometimes it changes in your life what you're so fascinated by. It may have been that vehicle, getting that vehicle, and once you've got it, it's like, okay, move on to something else, or whatever it is. And until we find that one true God to worship and to have as the source of all of our focus, we're kneeling to other gods all the time, and it's meaningless. And then we're just soup of the day, God of the day.
I wonder about the music. What is the meaning of? They mention all kinds of music as the things that it's when you have to bow down.
Yeah, whenever you hear these instruments, then I think it's just the ceremony.
Yes.
I didn't dig into what each of those is, other than, you know, the sackbut. What's a sackbut? You know, there's some interesting. Could be.
Right now in this world, they go by their music, they worship all these idols, and it's unbelievable. Thousands of people screaming and yelling. Yeah. Whenever they hear that.
Yeah.
The sound of any of that, they call them concerts, and I cannot get used to that.
They're calling music a universal language.
Yeah.
That everybody can gather and unify.
Unbelievable how they worship those idols.
Yeah, praise teams and things like that were big. I've been in them and done a lot of performing in front of church.
They worship them.
Yeah.
Music idols.
Yeah. And then afterwards, everyone's patting you on the back, talking about what a beautiful job you did and what a beautiful praise time it was. And all the praise went in the wrong direction. And we don't. I think that's one of the good things about this church is the lack of focus on music. I think music can be wonderful, and I am so frequently moved by music. Sometimes memory or whatever, but still, as soon as that music becomes the worship instead of God being worship, we're in big trouble. Would you please flip over to Zechariah? Very near the end of your Old Testament. Zechariah 13, verse 9. I spent probably 45 minutes this week just looking for the right verse. And finally, God slapped me. Well, no. Anthropomorphism there. Finally, God opened my eyes to, pointed me in the direction of, finally, Zechariah 13, 9. Came to focus, and it's also there on your, in your verse of the week, for those of you who haven't found Zechariah, not 13, verse 9. And I will bring, this is judgment time. Okay, let's start at verse 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God.
Great. Okay. The other two-thirds, 666.
The other two-thirds, point 666. 666, yes. Mark of the beast on them. Okay, if you want to go that way. The exact numbers of this, are there going to be a third that are saved? No, let's not go that route. This is the remnant. This is those who have been chosen by God, drawn out by God. And if you go to that Matthew 13, 41 to 43, you know that. That is the explanation of the wheat and the tares. Okay, and the wheat are going to be reaped, and then the tares will be tossed into the judgment fire. So we just needed those as kind of the contrast of those who have come through the fire, covered by Christ's blood, Christ already going through, descending into hell, doing that for us. Therefore, we do not have to go through that. And then the fire, hell, has no control over us. It has no power over us. We need not go there. Then the praise of Nebuchadnezzar. If you'll flip back to Isaiah, we really get the same thing twice in here as far as these different verses go. But Isaiah 45, verses 22 and 23. Isaiah 45, verse 22 and 23. God talking, speaking here to the people of Israel, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. Okay, there's nothing higher by which God can swear. He's swearing by himself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear or proclaim allegiance. That's what's going on when Nebuchadnezzar legislates that. You must all bow down to God. But this is the temporary thing. This is the short term. We know in the long run, everyone will acknowledge that God is God, and many will be fleeing to the mountains and crying for them to fall on them at judgment time. Whereas we are caught up into the heavens. At the third time of the rapture. The same thing really is found in Philippians 2. If you need confirmation, well, that's Old Testament. That's God talking about His people. Well, let's look at Philippians as well. Philippians 2, verse 9 and 10. And we'll go all the way through 11. Philippians 2, starting at verse 9. This is talked about Jesus. This is in one of the sermons there, talking about Jesus, what he has done so far. He was obedient even unto death, the death of the cross, at the end of verse 8. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay? This is a picture, what we've read. Wonderful story of three guys who get tossed into a fire, come out untouched because there was a fourth in there. But for us, it's a picture of us. We are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We are those who were bound for hell, but hell has no power over us because of what Jesus has done. Okay? That's the message. That's the message of the fiery furnace. This is I am the only one, and everyone's going to recognize that. Some with great joy, and some with great fear. Right. Pastor, would you be willing to close the prayer?
Our merciful God and heavenly Father.